Well, we're there in Proverbs 29, and if you look at verse number 18, I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 18. A very famous verse, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And as you know, we've been announcing for weeks now that today is our vision offering, and today is Vision Sunday. And I want to talk to you about this idea of having a vision, of getting a vision for your life and getting a vision for our church. And keep your finger there in Proverbs 29. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 11. And if you start from the end of the Bible, from the book of Revelation, and work your way backwards, you'll go past the book of Revelation, past the book of Jude, it's one chapter, past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, very small books, past 1st and 2nd Peter, past the book of James, and you'll find Hebrews. So right after Hebrews is the book of James. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 is all about faith, and we did a study on Hebrews 11 a while back on the subject of faith and all the different things, and I'm not going to preach all that, but I just want you to notice the definition that God gives us in regards to faith. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 1 says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things," I want you to make note of this, "not seen." Do you see that? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith, the Bible defines faith as the substance of things hope for. So things that maybe you don't have right now, things that are to come. And you know, usually we refer to faith in regards to salvation, but isn't that what salvation is? Salvation is believing that one day God will take me to heaven, and one day He'll give me a glorified body. And I haven't seen heaven, and I haven't seen that, but my faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Often where, you know, those who want to attack the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith will say, well, there needs to be evidence of your salvation. If there's no evidence of your salvation, then you weren't really saved. And if you don't stop drinking, and if you don't stop smoking, and if you don't stop cursing, then you weren't really saved. And listen, I'm all for you stop drinking and smoking and cursing, and all that is wrong and all that is sin. But let me tell you something. You do not have to stop doing anything in order to be saved. And people say, well, because salvation is by grace. It's through faith. You don't earn it by the things you do. And people say, well, you got to have evidence of your salvation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The only evidence you need of salvation is the actual faith. There's nothing I need to do in order to be saved. I just believe in a hope in something that is unseen. That's what faith does. Notice, go down to verse number 27. There's all sorts of different, you know, characters that are talked about in regards to faith. But I want you to notice what it says about Moses. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 27, the Bible says this: "By faith, he forsook Egypt," notice, "not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured," I want you to make notice this, "as seeing him who is invisible." See, faith allows you to see that which you cannot see physically. See, Moses could almost see God. You say, well, God's invisible. He didn't see him physically, but his faith allowed him to act upon that which he could not see, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Go back to Proverbs 29. I want you to understand, and let me give you a definition for the word vision. You know, a biblical definition. Vision, the word vision just means seeing or to be able to see something. But when the Bible talks here about, you know, where there is no vision, the definition of that and the idea there, and for those of you that like to take notes, you may want to write this down, is this: a vision is an exercise in faith. Because a vision, what Proverbs is talking about, where there is no vision, the people perish. He's talking about looking into the future and seeing things that maybe are not. And seeing things, here's what vision is, seeing not what is right now, but what could be or what should be in the future. Did you catch that? Vision is not seeing today. It's not seeing right now. It's not seeing what's happening in your life right now. But a vision is being able to look into the future, exercising faith, and by faith seeing not what is, but what could be. Or maybe what should be. Someone said this: a man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future will always go back to his past. Because vision is looking ahead and saying, not today we're told and our society wants us to just get all depressed and discouraged about your past and constantly looking at your past and looking at the mistakes you've made. And there's time for that and there's need for that. We understand that. But listen to me, vision does not concern itself with the past. It concerns itself with the future. It doesn't concern itself with what has been done, but what can be done or what should be done or what could be done in your life. A man without a vision is a man without a future. This morning, I want to talk to you about this idea of getting a vision. Vision does not burden itself with the past. It concerns itself with the future. If you're there in Proverbs 29, I'd like you to notice the context of the verse. Verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And that verse can stand all on its own. But in verse 17, you find the context of what he's talking about. If you look at verse 17, the Bible says this, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you notice the context, it's about raising children. And so point number one this morning, I want to encourage you, for those of you taking notes, get a vision for your family. Get a vision for your family. The Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So God says, hey, correct your children so that one day they can give you rest. He's saying, you don't have to raise children where you're just up at night, you know, you're just up all night long, and you're just worried and you're concerned because you're a teenager or you're adolescent or you're an adult child or whatever. You just don't know what they're into or what they're doing. He says, you can correct your children in a way that they'll give you rest. And there'll be a delight unto your soul. They're not going to bring sorrow. They're not going to bring despair. But you can be proud of what you've done. And here's what he says. He says you can correct your children to give you rest, to give you delight. And then he says, get a vision for your children. He says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Notice verse 15, same chapter. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's talking about correcting your children. It's talking about good old-fashioned spanking. You say, you can't say that today. Look, the Bible says it. The Bible says to preach the word instant, you know, in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The reason children bring their mother to shame today is because children are being left to themselves in front of the television or in front of the computer. You let them play, you know, video games 8 hours a day. You ought to be spending time with your children. You ought to be correcting your children. When they do something and you say, that's not good, that's going to lead down a wrong path, you ought to take a rod and correct your child, like the Bible says, and what it says there in verse, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Go to Proverbs 19. You're there in Proverbs 29. Flip a few pages back to Proverbs 19. What I'm trying to tell you is, get a vision for your family. Get a vision for your children. Mom and dad, just listen to me for a second. Do you ever sit down and just daydream? Not about the lottery. Not about retirement. Do you ever just sit down and daydream? One of the things that my wife and I like to do, you know, from time to time when we're just kind of up late and sitting around and, you know, just relaxing because the kids are all in bed, we like to think about our children's future and what they can do. And we'll say, you know, so-and-so, he has this characteristic and he does. I have a son who has, I don't know why, he didn't get this from me, but he has the ability to, you know, sleep like 4 hours a day, you know. He goes to bed as late as we do, and he gets up before we are. This morning, you know, I was up early. My wife and I were up early, like we are every Sunday morning. My son gets out of bed, and he says, I've been up this whole time. I was just waiting for you to get up. I say, good night. You know, and we talk about, man, this kid, you know, this kid's going to be the CEO of some Fortune 500 company, or better yet, you know, some great preacher. You know what I mean? And we they've got different characters, different qualities. You ever just sit there and daydream what your children can do? You ever get a vision for your children, what they can accomplish? See, most parents are parenting defeated. I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to get to the point where they're 18, and you consider it success if they didn't, you know, go to prison. My kids didn't go to prison, and they graduated from high school. I'm a success. Listen, get a vision for your children. Get a vision for what can be done in their life. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. You ought to have a vision for your children. Are you there in Proverbs 19? Look at verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse number 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 says this, chasten thy son. Here's the key. Mark this down. Underline these words. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Before it's too late. Before they've broken your heart. Before they've ruined their lives. Hey, get a vision for your children. You got to get a vision. Don't give up. Don't parent defeated. Don't say, well, it's too late, and I'm just kind of waiting until they're 18, and hopefully they just, you know, I don't get blamed for it. Hey, get a vision for your children. So what's a vision? It's seeing not what is, but what could be or what should be. You ought to see in your kids, you ought to look at your kids and think to yourself, what could be done in the life of this child? What should be done in the life of this child? Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. You ought to get a vision for your children. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, look at verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Not only get a vision for your children, but you ought to get a vision for your marriage. You ought to get a vision for your marriage. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says this, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know God is for marriage. God says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. And you've obtained favor of the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Go to Proverbs 5. You're there in Proverbs 18? A few pages over. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. You know, the Bible says if you have a wife, that's a good thing. And you've obtained favor of the Lord. What that ought to tell you is that God is for marriage. God thinks marriage is a good thing. That ought to give you some encouragement to fight for your marriage. You ought to get a vision for your marriage. Proverbs 5 and verse 18. The Bible says this. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Look, and I know people, you know, 60% of people today in society have had divorces. And if you divorce, look, it's under the blood, whatever. God's forgiven you. I'm not attacking you. But those of you who have never been divorced before, let me tell you something. You know you can rejoice with the wife of your youth for the rest of your life? You don't have to go down the road of divorce. You don't have to go down. You say, well, we've had problems. We've had trouble. Hey, join the club. Everybody has problems. Everybody has arguments. But the Bible says that you can rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving, verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. Do you know that God describes marriage as something that is good, that is encouraging? He says you can love each other. You guys can be. Some of you need to just get a vision for your marriage. Need to get a vision that, you know, I'm gonna grow old with the wife I'm married to. We're gonna be 80 years old and still going strong. You know what I mean? We're gonna say, you know, you ought to start planning your 30-year anniversary, your 40-year anniversary, your 50-year anniversary. You say, I've only been married for 2 years. Hey, get a vision for what God can do in your family. Amen. You gotta get a vision for your children. You gotta get a vision for your marriage. Go to Proverbs 17, look at verse 6. Let me talk to your grandparents. You gotta get a vision for your grandchildren. Today, we live in this society where it's like, I'm 58 years old, I'm 62 years old, I'm 65 years old, my life is done. I'm going to go play golf the rest of my life. Hey, listen to me, just because you don't work anymore, you know, praise the Lord, that's a great thing. But you ought to get a vision for your grandchildren. Proverbs 17, look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of the children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men. What's the crown of old men? Children's children. Those are your grandchildren. The glory of children are their fathers. You say, well, I messed up with my kids. And why don't you fight for your grandkids? Or maybe you say, I did a great job with my kids. Then don't just cut out and say, I'm done. Hey, step in and say, I'm going to invest. I'm going to give my life. And I'm going to help raise my grandchildren for the glory of God. Look, I don't just have a vision for my kids. I have a vision for my kids' kids and for my kids. I open my family. There is just this legacy of Christianity and this legacy of people who love God and walk with God and worship God. You ought to get a vision for your family is what I'm trying to say. You ought to get a vision for not what is. You say, well, my family's messed up. Don't worry about what is. Worry about what can be. Amen. Or what should be. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You're there in the book of Proverbs. Just right after the book of Proverbs, you got the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Proverbs, you got the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, look at verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse 8. Say, Pastor, I've already messed up. I've already messed up my marriage. Look, I understand. I've been there. I am there. I've already messed up with my kids. We all messed up. We've all done things that are stupid. But Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You say, I already messed up my marriage. Okay, but maybe you didn't begin your marriage well, but you can end it well. Well, I already not started right with my kids. Okay, maybe you didn't start right, but you can finish right. Amen. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Here's the point. If you get a vision, stop concerning yourself with the past. You say, I messed up. I get that. We've all been there. We've all done that. But vision doesn't concern itself with the past. Vision looks by faith into the future and sees what can be and what should be. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is get a vision for your family. Get a vision for your marriage. Get a vision for your children. Get a vision for your grandchildren. See what God can do in your family. You say, I'm a single parent. Get a vision for those kids. It doesn't matter where you are today. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. So number one, I want to speak to you about getting a vision for your family. Go to Acts chapter number 20 with me. Acts chapter number 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, not only do you need to get a vision for your family, but let me say this, you ought to get a vision for your finances. You ought to get a vision for your finances. You say, well, you're taking a special offering. Well, of course we're going to talk about finances then, right? But you know what? To be honest with you, I'm not talking to most of you right now. I want to talk to some of you right now. So how do we know who we are if you're talking to us? I think you'll know. But I want you to get I want some of you, in fact, I need some of you to get a certain vision about finances. Are you there in Acts chapter 20? Look at verse 35. And you can say, look, this you can leave this. You can say, the pastor, that's not me. That's fine. I'm not mad at you. But this is some of you, what I'm about to talk about, and I want you to get it. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says this, I've showed you all things, how that, notice these words, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You find those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. All of those are put together towards the end of the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of you, you say, well, pastor, I'm poor and I'm barely making it and I'm struggling and I've just been going through some difficult financial things. And I'm honestly not talking to you right now. Now, I did talk to you last week because no matter where you're at financially, we all ought to tithe. And no matter where you are financially, we can all sacrifice and give. And it's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. But right now, I want to talk to you, to those of you that you say, pastor, I'm not struggling financially. In fact, God has blessed me. God has blessed me with a mind. God has blessed me with an intellect. God has blessed me with a business. God has blessed me. See, there are some of you that God has given the ability to make money. There are some of you that God has given. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, it talks about the fact that some people have been given the spiritual gift of giving. And we all ought to give, and we ought to tithe, and we ought to sacrifice. But there's some people who have the ability, they have the resources, they have the willingness to be able to give. And let me tell you, some of you need to get a vision of working hard and being financially successful, not so you can be rich, but that you can support yourself and this ministry. Do you understand that everything in this world costs money? You understand that supporting missionaries, starting church, one day, Lord willing, our church will plant churches all throughout the state of California, all throughout the United States of America. One day we'll send out missionaries. One day we'll build buildings, and one day we'll send. You say, we got a van that goes out and picks people up for church. I'm not trying to scare you, but listen to me. I got a vision that one day we'll have 15 vans going out into the Sacramento area, picking people up for church that can't bring themselves to church. Amen. Hey, you say, well, how are we going to do all that? I'll tell you right now, it's going to cost money. And we ought to all be faithful. We ought to all tithe. We ought to all give. But I want to talk to those of you that God has gifted with the ability to make money, and God has gifted with the ability to have resources. And there's just something about you. It's just people like, you start a business, you can make money. We need people to get this vision that says, you know what? I'm going to go out and make a lot of money and work hard and be faithful, not so I can go on a bunch of vacations, not so I can go on a bunch of cruises, not so I can have a bunch of fancy cars, and there's nothing wrong with any of that, but so that I can give and finance the gospel and the ministry of Verity Baptist Church. Amen. Some of you ought to get that vision. Are you there in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at verse number 17. You say, I don't think this is scriptural. Well, let me mess you up with scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. I don't think you should talk to rich people. Well, Paul did it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge means give them a challenge, give them a something to do. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. He said, don't get proud because God gave you money. Remember last week we talked about it. It's God who gives you the power to get wealth. Amen. Everything you have came from God. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Notice, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. And don't miss this. Ready to distribute. You know what the word distribute means? To give or deal out. He says, hey, charge rich people that they should be ready to give. They should be ready to distribute. Notice this. Willing. Remember last week we talked about willing. You can't give. You ought not give if you're not willing. And let me just say this. We're taking the offering this morning. We want happy money at Verity Baptist Church. If you're giving it with a grudging attitude, keep your money. We don't need it. We don't want it. Willing to, notice this word, communicate. That word communicate comes from the same word as common, or, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but it comes from the same word as communism. Talking about sharing. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy. Go back to Acts chapter 2. I should have told you to keep your finger in Acts. I apologize if I didn't. Go to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 44. I want you to see these things, okay? Keep one finger, 1 Timothy 6:18. Another finger, Acts chapter 2. I'm not talking to all of you. In fact, I'm not talking to most of you right now. But some of you, God has given you the ability to make money. Some of you, God will one day give you the ability to have resources. And I'm telling you, some of you need to get a vision to work hard and be financially successful so you can support this ministry financially. Everyone ought to give. Everyone ought to tithe. Everyone ought to sacrifice. But I do believe from time to time, God puts certain people in ministry to be extravagant givers. To give above and beyond what most people can do. And to allow you to get ahead and to be able to do more for the things of God. You got one finger in 1 Timothy 6:18? You got another finger in Acts chapter 2, verse 44? Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says this, and all that believed were together and had all things, make note of this, common. Do you see that? Okay, go back to 1 Timothy 6:18. You see the last part of verse 18? Willing to communicate. Those are the same root words there. They were willing to communicate. In Acts 2:44, they had all things common. Go back to Acts 2:45. Notice, what does it mean to have all things common? Acts chapter 2, verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods. And notice this, parted them to all men. You see that word parted there? Go back to 1 Timothy 6:18. Okay? Do you see where it says in 1 Timothy 6:18? Ready to distribute. Talking about the same thing. They had things ready to part with. Ready to distribute. Ready to give away. Why? Because they had all things common. They were willing to communicate and parted them to all men as every man had need. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:17. Who is he talking about? Charge them that are rich in this world. I'll just be honest with you and I'll be frank with you. I think last time I counted we had 8 or 9 business owners in our church. And that's pretty big. You know, we have a church of like 105, 115 people. I was talking to a pastor that pastors a church, you know, they've been around like 20, 25 years or something. We've been around 4 years, but they've been around for a long time. He pastors a church with 200 people in it. He said, in our church of 200 people, I've got 2 business owners. I said, in our church, we have 8 business owners. I don't know why we have 8 business owners. God's given it a lot of business. You know, some of you business owners, I'm praying that God will help your business. You say, oh, thank you, pastor, so I can get a new car. No, so you can give. I'm praying that God will give you raises and give you promotions. What? You say, well, why? I want you to have a nice car. I want you to have a nice house. I want you to go on vacations. But you know what? More than all that, I want you to be willing to communicate, ready to distribute. I want you to say, hey, you know what? Pastor, God has brought me here to help this church financially get ahead. You say, well, why would you need all that money? Because we have a vision for not how things are, but how they can be or how they should be. We have a vision that there not be just a handful of churches that believe and preach and teach the things we do. But this state ought to have a church like Verity Baptist Church in every city, in every county, all over this country and all over the world. We ought to be sending missionaries out to start churches and preach the gospel and preach the Bible. You say, well, how are we going to do that? You get a vision. You ought to get a vision to be an extravagant giver. Go. Are you there in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at verse 19. Let me just say this. God will bless you for giving. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. Look, this isn't, you know, a prosperity gospel, and we're not saying, you know, you give this much and God's going to give you this much or God's going to heal you. Look, I don't know how God's going to help you. You may give financially. God may not bless you back financially. But you know what? He may give you good children. He may just give you good health. I don't know what he's going to do, but let me show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves. Now, what's the context? The context is about rich people giving. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Here's what he's saying. You know that you can give financially physical money in this world and you'll be laying up in store for yourself against the time to come? You know that you can actually invest in eternity and invest in your rewards and the things that you will do and the things that you will have in heaven by taking temporal money, corruptible money, and investing it into eternal things? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You're there in 1 Timothy. If you go backwards past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, past Colossians, you'll find the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, you find the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 15. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now ye Philippians," this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," notice what he says, "no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." He says, "I went off into the mission field, and all these churches said that they were going to help me and support me, but," he said, "when I actually got out to Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He said, "Church of Philippi, I just want to thank you. You're the only ones that actually said you're going to support me and actually sent the check." Isn't that sad? Verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica, yet ye sent once and again unto my necessity." He said, "You took care of my need." We ought to take care of the needs of the missionaries. But I don't want our missionary going out to the Philippines and having to worry about how he's going to feed his family or how he's going to pay his rent. We ought to take care of those needs for him from here, and so he can focus on reaching people with the gospel. He said, "You took care of my necessity," verse 17, "not because I desired a gift." He said, "not because I needed something, not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account." Here's what he was saying. You were all the way in Philippi. I was in Thessalonica. I was getting saved. But in heaven, you're going to have fruit that may abound to your account. He said, in heaven, you're going to get rewarded for the people that got saved because you financially met my need and allowed me to go and get people saved. You know when you put your tithe in the offering plate, a Verity Baptist church, you say, well, what am I paying for? I'm just paying for the lights of this building. I'm paying for the rent of this building. I'm paying for the support of the pastor. Yeah, but every person that walks through these doors, every individual that gets saved, every individual that gets baptized, every marriage that is restored, every child that is raised right and reared right because of the influence of this church. You know that you get credit for that in heaven? That you may, he said, "I didn't need a gift. I desired that ye may have fruit that may abound to your account." You said, "Well, if I give, I'm parting that money." No, you're investing it in something better than your Roth IRA. You're investing in the eternity of souls. In heaven. Go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It's the verse of the bulletin. If you'd rather look at your bulletin, Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. See, you gotta get this idea. And I'm just trying to help some of you get this idea. It's just money. You can't take it with you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." Here's what God says. He says, "Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure," do you see that? "The same measure that ye meet with it shall it be measured to you again." Here's what he's saying. He's giving an illustration of us giving. And I think of it like, I don't know, good night. My wife's the one that bakes. Honey, what are those things called that you use to measure flour and sugar? Measuring cups. That shows you how much I know. What's that thing called that you put stuff in and it toasts the bread? What is that? No, I'm saying, I don't know. What's that thing with those things that we use for spaghetti? And, the idea is like a measuring cup. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you've got this, I should have thought this illustration out a little better. You know what I mean? You got this bowl of giving, and you get this measuring cup, and he says, you kind of scoop out, and you measure out how much you're going to give. And here's what God says. When I decide I'm going to give back to you, I take the same measuring cup that you chose, and I, dump out of my blessings to you. He said, the only difference is, it's like when you measure, you're kind of like, don't feel it, I spilled a little bit, and there you go. But God says, when I give, notice, when I give, he said, I'll give you good measure. He says, when I put my measuring cup in, he said, I'll press it down. He said, I'll shake it together. He said, I'll make sure it's running over, and I'll give it back to you that way. But he says, with the same measure that you meet with, it will be measured to you. You say, some of you say, well, I don't know why I'm struggling financially. Why doesn't God help me financially? Because you don't give very liberally. So you're trying, I'm just trying to help you. Bible says that do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And when you give, men shall give unto you. You say, well, are they going to give me back money? I can't promise you they'll give you back money. But I can promise you it'll be worth it, whatever God decides to give you. Number one, get a vision for your family. Number two, you got to get a vision for your finances. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you're there in Luke. Go past John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You got to get a vision for your family. You got to get a vision for your finances. But you know, you ought to get a vision for faithful service. You ought to get a vision for faithful service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And I want you to notice verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. That word stewards means manager. And that's what we all are. See, you don't have money, you steward the money that God gives you. And by the way, you don't have health, you steward the health that God has given you. You don't have time, you steward the time that God has given you. We are just managers of the things that God gives us the talents, and one day we will give an account for the things that we do with the things that he's given us. We are just stewards of, you don't have children, you just steward the children that God gave you. Do you understand that? We're all stewards. He said, but here's what he says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, don't miss this word, faithful. That a man be found faithful. That word faithful means constant, unwavering. It means that it's someone you can count on. It means you're not worried about them. You're not, are they still with us? What's going on? Are they in? Are they out? It's just someone, you know they're always going to be there. You know they're going to be constant. You know they're going to be unwavering. They're not halfway in and halfway out. And they're not just living this discouraged Christian life and you're just kind of hoping that they kind of stay with us. You know, someone who's faithful is someone who is just constantly with you. Look at verse number 17, same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Here's an example of a faithful steward, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. Remember, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul to Timotheus. I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have the Bible say of you that you are faithful in the Lord? Amen. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. You say, well, how was he faithful in the Lord? Because he was constant. He was unwavering. He was always there. Paul could count on him. Paul knew that. He didn't have to worry about Timothy. Is Timothy going to show up? Is Timothy going to quit? Is Timothy going to get offended? Is Timothy, you know, he's just new. Timothy, he's sold out. He's in. He's faithful. Go to Matthew. Actually, I'm sorry. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 15. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. You say, the Apostle Paul accomplished great things for God. And the Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary ever lived. Other than, you know, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, I would probably say that he was the third greatest man who ever lived. If you're a Gentile and you are saved, you owe your salvation to the Apostle Paul. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, he was really the one used of God to push the movement of Christianity out onto the stage of the world. But when Paul needed help, he looked for a man like Timothy, who was a faithful steward. And then he would encourage others, 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul would tell the Corinthians, I need you to be steadfast. He said, I need you to be unmovable. He said, I need you to be faithful. I need you to be abounding in the work. You know that ministry is work. I need you to be abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that labor is not in vain. Listen to me. We need a type of Christianity that doesn't kind of just hit and miss and shows up every once in a while on a Sunday morning and puts in my little check mark and I did my favor for God. We need the type of Christianity that says, you know what? I'm in this thing. I'm in it to work. I'm willing to labor. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be immovable. I'm going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You say, well, Paul did a great work for God. But let me tell you something. Nobody does a great work for God alone. Paul needed Timothy. Do you understand that? Gideon needed Phurah. Moses needed Joshua. I mean, just throughout the Bible, leaders aren't leading unless someone's following. And the only way you can accomplish great things for God is to be faithful. Some of you need to get a vision for faithful service. Some of you need to just get a vision for showing up to church every once in a while. You know, let's start there. But some of you need to just get a vision for faithful service. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, look at verse 21. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Do you ever think about one day when you get to heaven, when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, do you ever think about what God's going to say to you? So why would I think about that? Because that'll give you a vision. You ever get a vision of how the judgment seat of Christ is going to go for you? Some of you, you're going to get to your appointment at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be sitting out there waiting for 45 minutes. You're going to be like, hey, God, didn't we have an appointment? He's like, yeah, I'm just treating you the way you treated me. You're too busy for me. See, I don't know about you, but when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, Matthew 25, 21, I want the Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you see that? Now, see, here's the thing. You say, well, isn't he going to say that to everybody? No, he's going to say that to people who were faithful, who were constant, who were unwavering, who were steadfast. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. By the way, that's why some of you don't get a raise, because you're not very faithful with a few things. Why would God give you more? You say, Pastor, this isn't a very good sermon to motivate us to give. I'm not trying to motivate you to do anything. I'm just trying to motivate you to be faithful. You got to get a vision for your family. You got to get a vision for your finance. You got to get a vision to be a faithful service. This week, I met Brother Al and Brother Armando in the Bay Area. Brother Al invited us to go listen to some preaching up there. Or down there, I should say. We're up here. And I heard a pastor tell a story. And he was talking about that he had Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson is a famous old-time preacher, good man. And he's talking about he had Curtis Hudson, you know, preach for him. And Curtis Hudson preached a sermon. I don't know what the sermon was about. But he said after the service, he had one of his key men, one of his most faithful guys, come up to him and he said, Pastor, I'm surrendering for the ministry. Now listen to me. You know, obviously, we are all for people going off into ministry and we want to start churches. But when you got a faithful family and they say that I'm leaving, you know, that's not that kind of hurts sometimes, you know, and even in a joyful way. And he's like, man, he's like, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that you surrendered to go be a pastor. Then he had another guy come, said, Pastor, I've surrendered to be a missionary. And he's like, oh, man, praise the Lord. Good. And then he had a third guy. They said, Pastor, I've surrendered. And he said, oh, man. And he said, Pastor, I've surrendered to give my life to this church and help you reach this community. And he said, that guy's been the most faithful, most constant. If I need anything, I can always count that he'll be there. You know what Verity Baptist Church needs? I pray that God will give us men who will one day come to me and say, Pastor, God, I want to go to the mission field. Pastor, I want to be trained to be to go start a church. I pray for that. But you know what we also need? We need some men to just say, you know what, Pastor? I'm surrendering to give my life to Verity Baptist Church and help this church reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. We're not going to do that with a bunch of hit and miss unfaithful Christians. We need some of you to get a vision for faithful service. I mean, do you ever think about what God could do in this church? Some of you men would step up in a leadership role and say, hey, I'll do it. I'll preach. I'll be there. I'll drive the van. I'll do whatever it is I need to, whatever needs to be done. I'll do it. I'll be faithful because it can't be done with just a handful of people. I need to get a vision. You say, vision for what? For your family. I need to get a vision. You say, a vision for what? For your finances. Say, I need to get a vision for what, Pastor? A vision for faithful service. A vision for you ending your life like the Apostle Paul and being able to say, I've fought a good fight and I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I need to get a vision that one day you'll stand before God. Some of you ladies need to get a vision, like Lydia in the book of Acts, when she told Paul, you know, if you found me faithful. Some of you ladies, I get a vision that you're going to stand before God and say, well, I was never a preacher, but you brought people to Christ and you served and you helped. And God will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If this church is going to do what needs to be done, we need you to get a vision. We need you to get a vision. Say, what's a vision? A vision is seeing not what is, but what can be or what should be. Go back to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. A vision is not concerns itself with the failures of the past, but it concerns itself with what can be done in the future. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. You got to get a vision for your family. You got to get a vision for your finances. You got to get a vision for faithful service. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. I heard a pastor one day, long time ago, I was listening to preaching. I was a teenager. And he told a story about these two soul winners knocking on the door of a young person. And that young person, teenage boy, got saved. And he got excited and invited his family to church with them. And that next Sunday, the entire family went to that Baptist church that those soul winners came from. And when they walked into the church auditorium, this young person looked up, and just like we have this sign up here, they had a sign behind the pulpit, behind the platform. And what it was someone had crafted these hand, you know, these individual letters out of wood. And they had across that platform these words, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that young person and that family got kind of connected there. Next week, a couple soul winners followed up on that family. The entire family got saved. Next Sunday, they were all baptized. They started coming to church and serving faithfully. Dad started driving the church bus, and mom started singing in the choir, and the kids just kind of got connected and started being faithful to service and faithful to soul winning. They all started going soul winning as a family. That boy eventually surrendered to go off to the mission field. And after receiving some training, he's out from the mission field. His church actually took him on for support as a missionary. And he was in the mission field. He got news after a couple of years that his pastor had retired and a new pastor came in. And after, I don't know, a few years later, a couple years later, his mom and dad call him and tell him, we're going to a different church now. We're going to another Baptist church in another town. He said, why are you doing that? He said, the church is just changing. They're just bringing in liberal music and not soul winning anymore. It's just not the same. And he calls back that new pastor, and the pastor just kind of, you know, said, well, I'm sorry about your parents leaving, and we're going to continue to support you as a missionary, and just kind of left it at that. And continued getting his support, but he noticed that after a while, the monthly checks, they were more sporadic, not coming as consistently. And eventually, they just stopped, just wasn't getting any checks from them, any support. Tried to call the church and couldn't get a hold of anybody. Eventually, had someone tell him that the church had actually closed down. And this young man comes back to the United States on a furlough. He decides, I'm going to stop by that building and see what's going on. I want to see what my own eyes. He drives up to that building and he sees the windows are boarded up, sees that it's just kind of in disarray, just you can tell no one's giving attention to the building. He thinks to himself, man, this place wasn't like this. And he walks up to the building, he tries to, you know, kind of get in the door, but it's locked. He goes around the building, he sees that one of the windows, one of the planks that were nailed in, they didn't nail it in all the way, and he kind of can pull that plank back, and he kind of begins to peek into the building. He's able to look into the auditorium. It's all dirty, and it's dusty, and it's damp, and it's dark. And he's thinking to himself, how could it be? This place was so alive. This place was full of so much love, and now it's just dirty and dead. And as his eyes adjusted, he kind of looked into that auditorium. He looked at the platform. Of course, the pulpit's not there. There's no chairs. There's nothing. But that sign was still up on that wall. He looked up at that sign. The only thing is that W had fallen off. And the sign out read, here there is no vision. The people perish. I'm here to tell you, if somebody doesn't get a vision for what God can do in the future, people will perish. There are families, there are children that will not be raised right, there are marriages that will end in divorce, there are people that will die and go to hell for no other reason than the fact that there was a group of people that did not have the ability to look into the future and see not what is, but what can be and what should be. I'm just trying to motivate you. Get a vision. Get a vision. Maybe it's for your family. Maybe it's for your children. Maybe it's for your marriage. Maybe it's for your business. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's for future ministry. Maybe God wants to use you as a pastor or a missionary, or God just wants to use you as a faithful man or a faithful woman that will help us reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father.